Now tonight is the last week that we're going to be looking at the book of Philippians, probably just as well because I've run out and there's no more to it. So this is the last in our study in the book of Philippians. It seems to have gone fast. It's gone fast for me, but hopefully you've got some kind of idea, those who've been here most of the time, as to the structure and what Philippians is about. Philippians is the kind of book that you read with a smile on your face. That's what I want to say to you tonight. If you get nothing else out of this, if you're discouraged in your faith, if you feel far from God, turn to the book of Philippians. That's what I would encourage you to do. Because remember what the context is here. Remember, Paul is in prison, probably not in great circumstances. But actually, from the way that Paul writes, you would never know that, would you? Because Paul is so positive, I think, in this letter. He's positive even about his circumstances. That's quite a remarkable thing. You know, he's in prison, he's in chains for the sake of the gospel. But he even believes that that is about God advancing the gospel. He understands it's not about him. It's all about the glory of God. And what I want you to see is that in this letter, Paul is so Christ-focused, isn't he? In all that he says, showing how Jesus was humble, for example, remember in chapter 2, Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. He humbled himself and went to the cross, even death on the cross. Jesus is humble, therefore we are to be humble. Remember how Paul also said that even though he was the Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, zealous for the law, that counted for nothing. Remember that? Counted for nothing. All that counts is Christ, Jesus alone, and everything he considers a loss for the sake of Christ. Paul strives on. He presses on towards the goal which God has called him heavenward, in Christ Jesus. And as we've seen in the last week or so, he's appealed for unity. And remember these two, Judea and Syntyche, and he's pleading with them to have unity together in the gospel. And he implores at the end of that passage about unity, he implores them to rejoice and to know peace and to focus upon the Lord. So what we need to see through all that Paul has been saying about humility, about nothing mattering except, you know, believing and trusting in Christ Jesus, you know, about unity and about rejoicing, what we need to notice is it's all focused on Jesus. That's the point. It's all about Jesus. It's almost as if Paul is taking hold of the Philippians' head and he's saying, lift up your eyes to Jesus. That's what he's doing. Don't be focused on yourself. Don't be focused upon your own circumstances, because hope is not found in yourself. Hope is found in Jesus. In Christ alone, your hope is found. Is that not what we sing? But do we believe it? And so if you're down in your spiritual life or you're struggling, this is a great book to read and to meditate upon. Why? Because it points you towards Jesus. No matter what your circumstances might be, and Paul's were not promising. It's also a great book to preach on. I think I said that a couple of weeks ago when Paul was preaching, I was jealous. You know, and Betsy got another good passage. They got the two best passages. It's a great book to preach on. I want to tell Betsy this is a great book to preach on. It's the only book in the nearly 12 years that we've been in West Kilbride that we've gone through twice. You might not know that. It was the very first sermon series I did at Overton. Was anyone there for that? Nobody. That's good. It probably wasn't great anyway. I have no idea what I said then, 2008, in January. Probably a lot different to what I would say now. And the sermons we've been doing are not ones I've just taken from 12 years ago, so don't worry about that too much. It's a great book just to preach through and to focus on. It's encouraging. as a congregation. So tonight we come to the conclusion of the book of Philippians, and to be fair, sometimes looking at the end of the letters can be difficult. And the reason it's difficult is because there tends to be a long list of greetings. You know, can you just greet this person and that person? And, you know, please believe this is really Paul. This is written in my own writing, because he's usually got a scribe to do it for him, and he's probably signed it just at the end. And so it can be hard. And there is some of that here. There's greetings that we'll look at in just a moment or two. But there's also much more here, and more that we can ponder on here. The thing I really want to focus on tonight is that Paul has learned to be content in whatever circumstances. That's what I want to focus on this evening. He has known what it is to be in need. He knows what it is to have plenty, but he has learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. He's content. Now, Paul at this point, we've got to remember the context here, is in prison, okay? And so when you're in prison, you are very much relying on others to support you, yeah? And Paul is a missionary after all, and so, you know, he would hope that people would look out for him and provide for his needs. We do see other times that Paul does provide for his own needs. Remember, he was a tent maker, and hence the kind of terminology of tent maker ministries, where people work to support themselves, but they have a ministry that they do, okay? So they work to support themselves and do their ministry as well. But being in prison, Paul at this point is relying on others. And the beginning part of our passage seems to read as if he was slightly concerned that the Philippians had forgotten about him. Did you notice that? It says right at the beginning, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. You know, so it's almost as if, you know, you had concern for me in the past. I was worried you kind of forgot. Oh, you've renewed it. That's good. Yeah? Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. At last, they have renewed their concern for Paul. Now, the Philippians did care. One of the things you really notice in this letter is there's clear love and affection. And we'll look a wee bit about that just later on as well. The Philippians did care, but these were not the days of instant messaging or phone calls or whatever. It maybe took a while for the Philippians to find out what had happened to Paul and that he was in prison. Maybe they just didn't find out for a few months. So Paul's there in prison, he's thinking, no one cares. You know, no one's looking out for my needs. And then suddenly Epaphroditus comes and he's, the Philippians have not forgotten me. Must have been wonderful. You know, and that he's able to write that, isn't he? You know, I rejoice greatly. At last, you renewed your concern for me. They sent Epaphroditus to support Paul and with gifts too. But the fact here is that Paul has learned to be in plenty. He's learned to be in need. And he's learned to be content. And he does this through the one who gives him strength, the Lord. Now, I want to ask simply tonight, do you know such contentment in your life? Do you know that contentment? Last week I saw a bit of Question Time. Do you ever watch Question Time? 10:45 at night. It's too late. But sometimes you switch on these things, you think, well, I better, you know, see what's happening in the world, and it is election time, so maybe we should watch a bit of this. And I'm sure you're all kind of politics out. But in the audience, maybe you saw this because it was on social media and it was on the BBC website and other things. In the audience, there was someone who earned over £85,000. Did you see this? And yet he thought he wasn't in the top 5% of earners in the UK. And he was really annoyed with Labour's plans, because Labour brought out this plan to tax those over a certain threshold, over 85,000. And he was really annoyed with Labour's plans to tax him. So he thought he wasn't in the top 5% of earners in the UK. It was later revealed, you know, because there's fact-checking things these days, that 85,000, earning that amount of money, would put you in the top 5% of earners in the UK. Now, I'm not making any comment on the policy, But what I thought was interesting is people's perception of what having enough to live on is and what being in need is. There was a subsequent survey that was done that revealed that only 27 of those who currently earn $50,000 a year believe that someone earning $85,000 a year were rich. 27%. But for those earning less than £25,000 a year, 74% thought that those earning $85,000 were rich. You understand that? Yeah? And I thought what was interesting is the different circumstances, different perspective, isn't it? And what all these kind of, because these surveys are done all the time, what these surveys actually tend to reveal is whatever people have, that they'll only be content if they have a wee bit more. That's what they all tend to say. And actually, a lot of these surveys would say, you know, people would find themselves more content if they just earned 10% more. It's always a striving for a bit more. People will only be happy if they have a bit more than they currently have. Because what they have at the moment is not enough. And if you think of it, that's true, isn't it? That's why people play the lottery. At the end of the, there is that, you know, oh, if only I had some money, you know, it would solve all my problems. Is that true? Of course it's not. And there's pressure, isn't there, in today's society, more than ever, to keep up with the Joneses. To buy now, pay later. That's a society we live in, isn't it? Back in the 1970s, that's before my time. I was born in 81, okay? But back in the 1970s, that was, my mum and dad got married in 1972. And they've been engaged for 5 years and they got married in 3 weeks. Okay, that's another story. You can ask me about that later. But they were both brought up in Dumfries, hence why I support Queen of the South, the only team in the Bible and the best team in the world, okay? Who lost yesterday, but that's by the by. And my mum and dad moved down. They moved from Dumfries down to Southampton with my dad. My dad had got a job. They were 23 at the time. And when they got down in the 1970s, and most of you will remember 1970s here, you know, it was a time of really high interest rates. It was a time where you just had to live on what you had. And so they just got married. They had no money for furniture. And so they were in a flat, no carpet. Orange boxes is what they had. So they had two orange boxes to sit on and a table I think they managed to buy. And they scrimped and saved every single month to be able to buy what they needed. Eventually they moved. They moved up to Yorkshire, where I was born. And interest rates were so high that their mortgage ended up being extended. At one time, they had a 45-year mortgage. It's quite something, isn't it? Buy now, pay later. That's now the society that we live in, isn't it? Couples get married now, if they're not already living together, and you know, they expect to have everything straight away. That's true, isn't it? And people often get themselves in debt to try to keep up. And especially at this time of year, when it's coming up to Christmas. If you ever read any stuff from Christians Against Poverty, you know that January is the time when they really have people coming to them. People who have spent far too much at Christmas and are now paying the consequences. Paul knows contentment. He knows contentment. Why does he know contentment? Because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if he's in need. It doesn't matter if he's in plenty. Why? Because his focus is Jesus. Not material things. His focus is on Christ, not upon comfort. You see, our perspective changes over the years, doesn't it? I know this among my minister friends. Because, you know, ministers are relatively well off, I would say. Okay? And we get a stipend, which is based on an average wage of some type. And I'll sometimes speak to ministers. And 10 years ago, they would say, oh, plenty, no problem at all. But now, a few years on, they compare themselves to other people and say, I'm not being paid enough. I need more money. And that happens in our life, doesn't it? As our circumstances change, perhaps our contentment lessens. But why is that? Because our focus is all on the wrong thing. Our focus should be upon Christ, not our comfort. And actually, we have a lot to learn from Paul in this, don't we? Because actually, we are called as Christians to show an example in our generation of contentment in our circumstances. Thankful for all that we have. Paul is thankful, isn't he? He noticed that in his letters, always giving thanks to God for what he has. So often we are so ungrateful, aren't we? Ever at Christmas time, we're coming to Christmas very shortly, ever at Christmas time received a gift? I think that's not really what I wanted. That's awful. You know, we've all got an auntie who knits us a jersey or something, and we think, oh, not my colour, or whatever it might be. We can be so ungrateful at times. But when we have Christ in our life, our attitude changes, doesn't it? And we learn contentment. We have a lot to learn from this passage this evening, don't we? We have a lot to learn from what Paul says. But we have also to be a people who show an example in our generation. To say, look, in the midst of all the commercialism, in the midst of, you know, people wanting more and more and more, I'm called to be content where I am. I'm not going to be the person who moans about what I get. I'm not going to be that person. I'm going to show that my life is about something different because my focus is not upon what I have, it's who I am in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does Paul say in verse 19? I wonder if you believe this in your own life. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Do you really believe that? I believe that. Why are we called? Why does Jesus in the Lord's Prayer say, pray for your daily bread? Because God will meet our needs, the things that we need. He won't give us our wants. You know, it's not like the song that says, you know, Lord, won't you give me a Mercedes-Benz? It's not like that, is it? He may give you a smaller car or whatever. You know, he gives you what you need, not what you want. God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Because it's in Jesus that we have true riches, isn't it? It's in believing and trusting in him that our treasures are put in heaven, where moth cannot get to and rust cannot destroy. That's to be our focus. So Paul is thankful for what the Philippians have sent. He recognizes he's amply supplied, and he's thankful and he's content. Have you learned contentment in your own life? Yes, your circumstances might not be terribly promising at times. Maybe you're quite comfortable at the moment. Do you give thanks to God, whatever situation you might be in? And you say, Lord, I'm content because I have you in my life. Last thing I want just to think about just briefly tonight is just the final greetings. I said, you know, Paul always finishes his letters with greetings. And it's appropriate tonight, isn't it, that we're finishing a series and we're kind of saying goodbye to Betsy. Not forever and ever, but, you know, we're saying bye to Betsy, okay? What you notice about Paul is at the end of the letters is that there is genuine affection. There's genuine affection. There's genuine partnership. We saw that actually at the beginning of the letter as well. Okay? Paul rejoices in those who are preaching the gospel. He rejoices in Timothy. He rejoices in Epaphroditus. And there's just genuine affection, isn't there? All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. We don't know anything about Caesar's household. It's very personal, isn't it? That's what it comes down to. We've been delighted to have Betsy with us the last 15 months. And though she won't be with us physically, the partnership in the gospel continues, doesn't it? There is genuine affection. We want to continue to remember Betsy and where she's going. We want to continue to lift her up in prayer. And we don't just want it to be, you know, Betsy's gone, out of sight, out of mind. You know, it's not that, is it? It's about partnership. partnership because we're all striving towards a common goal. The fact is, wherever Betsy ends up, whether it's somewhere nearby or somewhere far away, we can be assured we'll see her one day again, because we'll all be together in heaven. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? I'm sure there are many, you know, sometimes we think, you know, Paul is a very academic, he's very whatever else. I think Paul was quite an emotional guy. Do you remember when he was saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders, kneeling on the beach and they're in tears? And, you know, what must that have been like when he said farewell? But they knew that they would see one another again in glory. And that's our hope, isn't it? That we will see one another again in glory. Wherever we might be, we'll see one another again. It's a wonderful thing to be partners in the gospel together. Have you learned the secret of being content tonight? Do you know the hope that is found in the Lord Jesus? I can do all this through him who gives me strength, and go through whatever circumstances, because God is there with me. He's the one who holds me. He's the one who strengthens me. And are we partners in the gospel? There were some visitors who were here over the weekend. They came for the quiz last night, but they were here this morning as well. And they said one of the things they really enjoyed about being part of the congregation here was the warmth. It was the love. It was just the sense of being together, being family together. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? To have that genuine love and affection for one another. And hopefully that spills out into our community. You know, when we greet one another, you know, when we ask one another how we are, you know, it's great to have that love one for another. Okay, should we just pray together? Let's pray. Loving Lord God, we ask for forgiveness for those times when we have not been content with our lot, where we have been striving for more, or we think we deserve more. Lord God, we recognize that life is not all about material things. And perhaps, Lord God, as we come before you tonight, we've been a bit like Paul. We've known those times when we've been in plenty, but we've also known those times when we've been in need. And yet, Lord God, our testimony would be that in whatever circumstances we find ourselves, that you're the one who has met our needs. You're the one who's reminded us of your love. Lord God, we thank you that the secret of true contentment is trusting and believing in Jesus, is lifting our eyes towards him and recognizing that our true value is in him and in serving him and in loving him. Lord God, we thank you also for the greetings that Paul gives at the end of our book tonight. We thank you for the genuine affection that he has for his brothers and sisters in Christ, those he's partnering with in the gospel. And Lord God, as Betsy leaves us tonight, we partner with her in the gospel. We thank you for the calling you've placed upon her life. And we commit ourselves to pray for her, asking that you would be with her, and that when she's rejoicing, we will rejoice with her. And when she is finding things tough, we will find things tough with her. And we commit to pray for her. So, Lord God, we thank you for the love that we can share one with another. And we thank you for all you have done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that we might give him the glory, him the honor, him the praise. So Lord, speak to us through your word tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.